Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To enter the massive Hindu temple complex in Madurai, South India, you have to remove your shoes, hand over your cameras, and stay away from the most sacred places reserved for worshiping Hindus only. It was a similar situation in Istanbul last February when I was able to tour the Blue Mosque. Visitors are allowed, but only under certain conditions, with shoes removed and a willingness to be reverent in their sacred space, so as not to disturb any worshiping Muslim. In both of these busy temples, there were attendants who stood ready to remove anyone who didn't obey their rules. There can be no doubt about how seriously they take their call to worship and their places of worship themselves. In the gospel reading, you heard a rather surprising account of Jesus as he entered into the temple in Jerusalem, made a whip out of cords, and then drove out the money changers and the sellers of animals who had established themselves as a marketplace, or literally from the Greek, an emporium. Those who came from great distances to celebrate the Passover and remember the Exodus regularly bought the sacrifice that they would make in the temple when they arrived at Jerusalem. That was normal. It was also necessary for them to exchange their Roman coinage that had the image of Caesar on it and was considered profane in the temple for a currency that would be considered allowable in the temple. That too was normal. But this normally took place outside of the temple, not within the walls of the temple itself. And this new arrangement meant that many who were visiting, who were in the court of the Gentiles, were kept from seeing and hearing the real things that were taking place in God's temple. The preaching of the word, the announcement of the sacrifice, and then being able to see the sprinkling of blood upon the faithful. Instead, what they saw was a marketplace. It seems as though religion had become a very good business for the priests and the merchants, not so much for the faithful worshipers. The Synoptic Gospels all record Jesus calling this emporium a den of robbers. That gives you a little idea of what he really thought of the place. The Jews were not taking their worship or their house of worship very seriously. The way one worships certainly says something about what one believes and how seriously they believe it. Isn't that true? It is. Jesus' actions in the temple on that day may seem shocking to our Western ears, because we're used to hearing about a Jesus who loves everyone and tolerates everything. But to those who know God's word, Jesus' actions on that day are really no surprise at all. This is exactly who he is and what he came to do. After the resurrection, the disciples remembered that it was written of Jesus, "Zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." As they disrespect God's house of prayer, so they are disrespecting the Savior that God sent. What those sellers and money changers and priests were doing in the Father's house was absolutely detestable. They knew it. But instead of apologizing, instead of admitting that they were too lax in their reverence and worship, instead of saying they took things too far, they got angry at Jesus and demanded a sign from him to show by what authority he came and did these things in the temple. It seems that much like today, it is more sinful to point out the wrong than it is to commit the wrong itself. The world believes it's more cold-hearted to state the obvious facts of what an abortion accomplishes than it is to actually perform the act of murder itself. Those who secretly videotape the selling of aborted baby organs and tissues face jail time and large fines and a date in court, while those who are selling the aborted baby parts keep on doing what they're doing with impunity. There are many examples of this. You know it. The one who points out the evil is considered more evil than the evil itself. It was worse that Jesus cleansed the temple than that there were people in the temple who were defiling it. How upside down things are. But Jesus cannot be what he is not. He cannot ignore the wickedness that has transformed his Father's house of prayer into a den of robbers. Or as it said in our hymn, nor will he suffer sin to flourish. He cannot pretend that these unrighteous scales and lack of reverence and false worship are somehow appropriate or acceptable in God's house. This is what it means when the psalm says, zeal for his Father's house has consumed him. I wish that were the case for more Christian worshipers today. I will obviously never encourage you to become a Hindu and worship many false gods, or a Muslim and attempt to worship the one true God wrongly by rejecting Jesus Christ as God's Son and the only Savior of mankind. Still, both of those religions know something about worship that many Christians either have never known or they have forgotten. They know how to take worship seriously, how to be reverent in sacred space, because they believe that what happens there really matters. That's not true of all Christian churches, unfortunately. You know it's not the place of worship that saves. It's only the true God, rightly worshiped by faith in Jesus Christ alone, who saves. That's no different now than it was then, even for the Jews. Those faithful Jews who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover were looking forward to the Passover lamb of God's providing. They were waiting for the promised Messiah that God had told them he would send. Their faith was not in King Herod's renovated temple, at least not those of the faithful worshipers, but in God's promised Savior. That's no different today. Your faith is in the Savior that God has now sent. Nevertheless, Jesus does not take the invasion of sacred space or false worship and false teaching lightly. Though the temple was a building made with human hands that was going to be replaced by the temple of holy flesh and blood, and itself would be torn down by the Romans in AD 70, this place was still not a house of the world. It was not a marketplace, not a bazaar. It was a space set aside for a sacred purpose. It is no different here. This is not a house of the world. It's not a multi-purpose center. It's not a place of business. It's the Father's house where His Son, the Passover Lamb, is given for you and for your salvation. This is a sacred space set aside for a sacred purpose, so that everyone can learn of God's love for them in Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead. But just as many people think that a church is wasted space and have no idea what it means to be reverent, so do many people consider this message of the cross as foolishness. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And again, Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If Jesus must be in his Father's house, if this zeal for right doctrine, right teaching, and right worship of his father consumes him to the point of righteous physical anger, shouldn't zeal and reverence and concern for the Father's house and Jesus' words of life not consume us also? It shouldn't be too hard to leave that cell phone in the car, or to put on clean clothes, or to watch and listen and pray and sing for one little hour, should it? The way one worships certainly says something about what one believes and how seriously they believe it. This is not a social club with voluntary dues. It's not an entertainment enterprise or a business venture. This is certainly not an emporium. This is sacred space for people who need healing and mercy from Almighty God. Heaven finds its place here on earth because Jesus comes here in His word and sacraments to meet His people and to wash away their sins and to feed them and speak His blessing on them. Of course, visitors are welcomed in this space, just as they were in the temple or in the courtyard of the Gentiles in the temple. They are welcome to watch and listen and learn. But what will they see and hear when they come? Will they find widows offering their last mites that the gospel would be shared in this place? Young children confessing Christ with their lips and cries and singing? Godly men and women and youth diligently listening to God's word and praying in Jesus' name? Being concerned over right doctrine and right worship? Taking their sins seriously and Jesus' forgiveness seriously too? Or will they see what many expect to see, those who are only interested in worldly concerns and business contacts, a bunch of people and a preacher who just want some of their gold and silver, hypocrites who think they're better than others? There are enough stumbling blocks put in the way of a living faith by the devil, the world, and our weak flesh. The Church of Christ, His ambassadors, His body, should be very careful not to add any more. Neither, though, can Christ's church take away those difficult things that God has Himself established. We cannot reject what He has said about baptism and how it saves even infants, or His supper wherein we receive His true body and blood for life and salvation, so that the rest of the world won't be offended by these things. We can't pretend that sin is no big deal and so remove the offense of the cross that is necessary for our salvation. All are welcome in the Father's house, but you must enter on His terms, recognizing and confessing your sins, acknowledging that you are a beggar that has nothing to offer God and need everything from Him, trusting His word of forgiveness in life, trusting what He has said about Himself in His scriptures, and then clinging to His cross for salvation. Right worship isn't about taking off your shoes or paying a temple tax, but about reverent faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is not a marketplace. There's nothing that you can offer here in exchange for what God wants to give you. There's no buying or selling or bartering with God in order to get into heaven. You can't make such a transaction with Him. Everything necessary for your salvation He gives by grace, that is, earned by Jesus and freely given to you. Jesus wouldn't give the Jews the sign they demanded of Him. Instead, He pointed to His cross and to His own death and resurrection as the sign of who He is and what He was doing in the Father's house. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. He has to be who He is. He is the true temple of God, not made with human hands. He is the Passover lamb that all those other sacrifices look forward to. His blood must mark the door if the angel of death is to pass over. His blood must cover the mercy seat if God's anger at sin is to be appeased. His blood must be poured out and poured over you if you are to be spared. You heard the Old Testament reading of the Ten Commandments. Those words pierce our guilty hearts, and they reveal our dire need, because these, our sins against God, have separated us from God, and they keep us from rightly entering into His holy presence. But that has all been reconciled, for God sent His own Son to make it right between us and the Father, to make us holy and righteous by His blood, to fulfill these commandments in our place, to deliver us from the devil and from eternal death. And that's what you hear and receive in this sacred space. As the hymn says it, here stands the font before our eyes, telling how God has received us. The altar recalls Christ's sacrifice and what His supper here gives us. Here sound the scriptures that proclaim Christ yesterday, today the same, and evermore our Redeemer. Grant then, O God, Your will be done, that when the church bells are ringing, many in saving faith may come where Christ His message is bringing. I know my own know me. You, not the world, my face shall see. My peace I leave with You. Amen. By God's grace, let it always be that we confess with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and His precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for His sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who, for some other reason, are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His Word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.